I'd like us to turn this morning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. With our Bibles open, we'll just bow together and we'll ask the Lord's blessing both upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank You, Lord, for the thrill of the theme today of the grace of God we've been singing off even in these hymns. We ask now that we would turn afresh to consider Thy word in this great theme, that Thou wilt make it a blessing to us. Thrill our hearts afresh this morning, we pray. May it be the very means, Lord, that would speak to those who are yet without Christ, strangers to Thy grace. We ask, Lord, that in Thy mercy that Thou wilt draw them even to Thyself. So we ask now, Lord, for Thy help. We are conscious this morning that vain is the help of man. Without Thee, we can do nothing. And therefore, our eyes are to Thee. Come, Lord, and speak to all of our hearts, we pray. Grant to us now the infilling of the Holy Ghost for power and for service. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, for that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And God will add His own blessing again to the reading of His own divine word for His name's sake. Amen. I want for a little time this morning to direct your attention to the verse 9, a very well known, in fact a very famous portion of God's word. Very often when we come to pray for those that are sick or afflicted, we will quote this text that they might prove God's grace to be sufficient. And here in the verse 9, read these words, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The theme here of verse 9 is that of the marvelous grace of God. The title this morning, if we need a title, and the Reverend Park always wants a title. So the title this morning will be that of the amazing grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. The amazing grace of God exhibited in the life of the Apostle Paul, as we find it here in our text in the verse 9. God's grace may be defined as an aspect of the great attribute of the goodness of God. The Apostle Paul spoke much concerning this subject of the grace of God. Indeed, the Word of God, as he writes the various epistles, are full of this theme of God's grace. The grace of God is a vast subject. And let me mention one or two that Paul mentions and writes about in the Word of God concerning the theme of grace. He speaks, of course, about saving grace. Over there in the book of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that great text, For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. It's all of grace, you see. Lest any man should boast. And the theme there of saving grace, the reference there is about the power of God's grace working in the heart of those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. It's that quickening power of God's grace. Even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, have they quickened us together, made us alive. And Paul very quickly adds there in the verse 7 in Ephesians 2, after talking about the quickening grace of God, he says, By grace are you saved. It's all of grace. Not only did he speak and write about saving grace, but he also speaks and writes about serving grace. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 8, he writes, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. For what purpose? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And we only labor and do what we do for God, it's because of the grace of God in our lives. That's why that Paul could say, having therefore obtained help of God, his grace, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, and all that Paul did, and all that Paul accomplished, puts it down to the grace of God, and all to the glory of God in his life serving grace. That's true also of sanctifying grace. Paul writes about this sanctifying grace in the book of Acts chapter 20 and the verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And again he attributes our sanctification and our walk with God, our growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. It's God's grace that builds us up. The word build us up there has in it the thought of a house that's built and beautified. And that house is built and beautified by slow degrees and by much toil. That's the work of sanctification. And unlike our justification, and unlike our adoption, that which is instant, that which is complete, that which is a legal act of God, sanctification is an ongoing process. That working out of God's grace in our lives. Being confident of this very thing, which God hath begun within us, that good work, that's our salvation. He will perform it, this continual process of sanctification. It'll be worked out in our life. It's the grace of God. So he speaks about saving grace and serving grace and sanctifying grace. But you'll notice here in our text that he is speaking now about suffering grace. Grace in the midst of afflictions. And the Lord says, in the midst of these afflictions, that my grace, suffering grace, is available. The whole thrust of the verse teaches us here that God's grace is available to support and to sustain the child of God, amongst whatever afflictions befall them. Whatever your circumstances are this morning, I tell you that God's grace is sufficient to see you through it. Suffering grace. Beloved, this morning we need to learn the lesson that has been very clearly taught to us here by the Holy Spirit, that afflictions are the lot of the child of God, that tribulations of a wide variety are the portion of God's people. Christ warned his disciples. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. James wrote, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Not if you fall into it, mind you. But if, when ye fall into divers temptations or trials. Peter wrote, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. And again Paul wrote, that all that will live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecutions. Paul knew this from experience. If you look back there to the chapter 11 and the verse 23 through to the verse 28, he lists a catalogue of those awful circumstances and experience that he himself had proved in his labours for the Lord. In chapter 12 and the verse 11, he highlights them again, or rather the verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. The great comforting thought that amidst all that Paul suffered in his labours for the Lord, God's grace was sufficient in his life. My grace is sufficient for thee. And for a little time this morning, I want us to consider together this amazing grace that is exhibited in the life of the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice first this morning in our text here in the verse 9, in this theme of grace, that we are brought to think firstly here about sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Oh, we'll get in a minute or two to suffering grace, but the whole theme here is that of sovereign grace. That's why you see that it is sufficient grace, because it's of God. But this grace that is spoken of here in the verse 9 is not merely suffering grace. Oh, it includes that. But it's much more and much wider than that. Because this grace that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here, it is an all-inclusive grace. Not just grace that enables us to suffer, but from the very beginning to the conclusion, God's dealings in our life is all of grace. You see, this grace that enabled Paul to suffer for Christ, it was that very same grace that first and foremost elected him into Christ. What a far-reaching grace it is. My grace, Paul, he says, is sufficient for you. It was sufficient in your election. It was sufficient in your regeneration. It was sufficient grace to convict you of your sins and woo you and win you for Christ. It was sufficient grace to justify you. Sufficient grace to adopt you, to sanctify you, to enable you to persevere. Yea, grace that would glorify him and bring him eternally into the presence of his Lord and Savior. That's why we term the message this morning the amazing grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. I want to say two things this morning very briefly here about this sovereign grace that ruled and reigned in Paul's life and in your life today, in my life, if we're saved. I want you firstly to notice this morning the origin of this grace. The origin of it. Look there at the verse 9 in our text. And Christ says that it's my grace. My grace. You see, this grace of God in our lives only originates from God. Apart from God's grace, we wouldn't be saved today. Apart from God's grace, we would not have conversion today. Apart from His grace, we would know nothing about the grace of adoption or of sanctification, of perseverance, and ultimately our glorification. And you see here in our text that Christ as God claims sovereign ownership of this grace. Now, proud man rebels against such a claim. He likes to boast about his freedom, sees himself as self-governing. Indeed, some of God's people are mistaken also to think that they're saved today because of some contribution that they have made. It was their believing and their trusting in the Lord, but I tell you, even that is the grace of God. Because those who are dead in trespasses and in sin can do nothing to redeem themselves or save themselves or give life to themselves. An impossibility. But the Word of God is teaching us here that it's all of grace. You see, the Bible declares God to be sovereign in all His actions and in all His attributes. Scripture presents to us a God who reigns supreme and sovereignly, one who is not bound by the dictates of His creatures. In the Psalm 135:6, whosoever or whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Sovereignty of God. Isaiah 46, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasures. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. And you see, this perfect freedom applies also to His saving grace in the life of the sinner. That's why we read over in Romans 9 and the verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on him He will have mercy, and on him He will He hardeneth. You see, that's sovereign grace. In theological terms, God's sovereign grace is twofold. Number one, there is what we term common grace. And then we have special grace or saving grace. The term common grace, that is common to all men. For example, the rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. There's no difference. God favors both. It's a term used to describe God's goodness to an undeserving world, but it excludes salvation. Professor John Murray defines common grace as every favor of God of whatever kind to an ungodly world. Every degree, but falling short of salvation. That's common grace. But then we have special grace. And this is a sovereign operation of God's goodness within the life of His elect, whereby He savingly applies to them the work of redemption. That redemption that was purchased for them at the place called Calvary. Paul writes about this saving grace, or this special grace that operates in the life of the believer. What a wonder it is. Read of it there over in the book of Ephesians, and in the chapter 1 and the verse 4, according, Paul says, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, according to the richness of His grace. You see, those verses are all to do with the sovereign grace of a sovereign God operating in the life of an unworthy sinner. Oh, the amazing grace. The amazing grace of God. That's the grace that met with Paul on the Damascus Road. When he had no time for God and for his Christ, when he was going down that road in opposition and hatred against God, yet sovereign grace intervened. The old Puritan said concerning Paul's conversion that the Lord had behind the bush and arrested him that day going down to Damascus. Sovereign grace. Oh, the origin of this grace. You know, it's also amazing when you think here about the object of this sovereign grace. Oh, it originates from Christ. It's my grace, he says. But there's a great thrill here when you think about the object of this grace. You see, if you read our text this morning and leave out the words "is sufficient," you get the full force of the amazing grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. Leave out those two words, "is sufficient," and how does it read? It reads like this: "My grace for you." My grace for you. We need to wonder at that this morning. It will cause our hearts to worship God this morning. The Lord says, "My grace is for you, Paul. You who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. My grace is extended to you who consented unto Stephen's death. Grace for you who made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Grace for you who breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord." I tell you, it's great grace. Saving grace. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's amazed by it himself. It has to say that I obtained mercy of the Lord. I obtained mercy of the Lord. And it goes on there in 1 Timothy to say that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant towards me. Yet, men and women, Paul's testimony is your testimony and my testimony this morning if we're saved. Think of what we were. Our attitude to Christ when He found us. Like King David this morning, we must say, "Oh, how great is thy goodness unto me." What goodness to rebels. What goodness extended to wretches such as you and I. Oh, the wonder of wonders that Jesus loves me. The hymn writer wrote those words, "I know not why God's wondrous love to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me as his own." We can only quote the words of our hymn this morning of John Newton, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, it's sovereign grace. Though we rejoice in it this morning, hide it in your heart. Take it home with you. Muse upon it. It will rekindle your love even for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign grace. But then in the second place, I want you to notice here that we have sufficient grace. Suffering grace. And the Lord speaking here again to Paul about his particular circumstances, we have them revealed here in our reading. And he says even here, he says that my grace is sufficient for you. He's talking here about sufficient grace in the midst of life's afflictions. The context here is of a very unique happening, an unusual experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is an experience, I believe, that is very much shrouded in mystery. Look there in the verse 2, and Paul tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven. Right up into the very paradise of God itself, the verse 4. That's a wonderful thing when you begin to think about it. And here Paul, through this great experience, had been elevated into the innermost part of the sanctuary of heaven itself, into that secret abode where Christ, our great high priest, dwells with his perfected saints. And here he enters into the very nearest and the closest of communion with God that any living man has ever known. Hearing and seeing things that are unspeakable. And then in the verse 7 he says, "Lest that he be exalted above measure," that is, filled with the sin of pride. God sends to him an ailment here, a bodily affliction. Paul describes it as being a thorn in the flesh, for which he prays Christ that it might be removed from him. Verse 8. But instead of receiving a gracious deliverance, he receives rather a glorious declaration. We have it here in the verse 9. The Lord comes to speak with Paul and he says to him that my grace is sufficient for you. I want us to notice two things here for our counsel and for our comfort concerning this aspect of suffering grace or sufficient grace in the life of the believer, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Firstly, I want you to notice here that there was sufficient grace despite Paul's experience. And from a reading here in verse 7, what an experience, indeed an awful experience, that the Apostle Paul had to suffer and to endure. It seems a very strange providence that has befallen him in his life. And in the verse 7 he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And of course a thorn is something that's descriptive. It's, if you have it in your finger or wherever, it's a very piercing thing, it's a very painful thing, it can be a very plaguing thing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This bodily illness, this weakness that befell him from these particular circumstances. It was piercing and it was painful. It was something that was to plague him for the very remainder of his life. And like Job, The Lord gives Satan here, as it were, place to afflict him. Not to slay him, mind you, but merely to smite him, resulting in some kind of reoccurring or restrictive ailment in his life. I tell you, that's a strange providence. Something that's hard to fathom and to understand and to comprehend. Remember, this morning we're talking about the great Apostle Paul. The man who won multitudes for Christ. The one who formed so many churches. Who did a great work for his Lord and for his Savior. And yet he gets this thorn in the flesh. Now, when you notice this morning, this thorn in the flesh was something that God permitted. God permitted it. You need to hide that truth in your heart today, because maybe in your life already, or maybe just around the corner, God's going to send you a thorn in the flesh. He sent me one. I have to live with it every day. And maybe he'll send you one. We need to understand that sometimes with this idea, when sickness befalls some individual, that it's a judgment of God. That can be the case, but not always so. It wasn't the case with Paul. He was winning souls for Christ when he got the thorn in the flesh. He was founding churches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when this ailment befell him. But the thought I want you to get here is this, that what did befall him was permitted of God. You notice there in the verse 7 how that Paul words it here. He says, there was given to me. Given to me. The literal rendering there is that it was sovereignly appointed. It was divinely given. You see, it seemed as if all of a sudden his life is turned upside down. God so quickly here intervenes and changes his circumstances. And that can happen too, as you know. But I want you to understand here and learn this lesson, that as far as the believer is concerned, there is no such thing as a chaotic turn of events. There is no such thing as a sudden stroke of bad luck, if you like. This kind of language has nothing to do with the child of God. And even when Paul receives the thorn in the flesh, he knows that it's only the permissive will of God. I wonder this morning, how do you view life's afflictions? Here's the way that we are to view them. As that which is sent by God, that is permitted by the God who is all sovereign. And that's why Paul could say, and he needed grace to write it and to say it and to live it out in his life, in whatsoever state I find myself therein, to be content. I tell you, that's spiritual reckoning. And only God's grace can enable a man or an individual to reckon life like that. But I tell you, it's the only way to live. It's the only way that will bring peace in the midst of your storm when it comes. That he is in ultimate control. The permissive will of a sovereign God. It was permitted. But not only was it permitted, but you'll notice here that it was purposeful. It was for a reason. Sometimes we don't know the reasons why. Why things befall us. Why we're in the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. Sometimes we have that hard-hearted attitude and we're like Jacob and we say, all these things are against us. But that's not the reason. That's not the cause. God's always for his people. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And when these circumstances of affliction come, that text of scripture doesn't change. But there's a purpose here in the thorn in the flesh in Paul's life. The reason is revealed to him here. Verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. I think that Paul, by nature, and in his unsaved days, was a proud and a boastful man. He could boast about the one who was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And the purpose was, given him this great circumstance, this great vision, this great revelation, there was a danger that Paul would be exalted, that pride would flood and flow into his heart. And God sends him this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, that he might continue to have a holy walk with his God. Beloved, this morning, whatever your circumstances are, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. The poet wrote the words, "O let my trembling soul be still, and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot now thy purpose see, yet all is well when ruled by thee." That's how Paul viewed and saw the afflictions of life. But oh, he proved God's grace sufficient despite his experiences. But you'll notice also here, and very quickly we have to go through this, that he proved God's grace sufficient, dispensing Paul encouragement. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, the Lord could well have said, my providence shall prevent this, Paul. The Lord could well have said that day, my power shall heal you, Paul. Isn't it good that the Lord didn't say any of those things? Isn't it good instead that he gave him this wonderful promise? A promise that would ultimately sustain Paul throughout all his life and every believer ever since, down through their lives, right up until this present time. The promise holds good. My grace is sufficient for you. Why was this text of Scripture such a comfort to the Apostle Paul in the midst of such affliction? It's threefold. I just touch on it this morning, for time has gone. This text was a comfort to Paul, firstly because it was a personal promise to him. You see, our text says, "And he said unto me," something personal about that. The Lord here is coming in person to speak to Paul. If you have in your Bible the words of Christ all written in red, then this verse 9 will be written in red ink, because it's the words that the Lord speaks personally to Paul. And I tell you this morning, it's a comforting thing to have a text of Scripture that's personally laid home to your heart. Personal word. That's why that David could say, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. For this is my comfort in my afflictions, thy word hath quickened me." Remember that personal word the Lord gave to you the day that you were saved. It has thrilled your heart and kept you ever since. I have a promise like that the day I was saved. It's a personal word. This is the record that God hath given unto me, eternal life. This life is in the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. I got that promise on the 5th of February 1967. I've gone on the strength of it ever since. Oh, what a comfort. A personal word from the Lord. And that's what Paul gets here. But not only was it a personal promise, you'll notice here that it was a powerful promise. You see, it's the promise of the Lord, but it's the promise of divine grace. There's a wonderful verse of scripture over in John chapter 1 and the verse 16. And it reads like this. And of his fullness, that is of Christ's fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. And the fullness that John's speaking of there is the fullness of grace. And he's talking there about the fullness of grace that there is in Christ and flows from Christ. If you want to break the text down, and of his fullness, there's the reservoir of grace. Of his fullness have we all received. That's the reception of grace. We received it the day we were saved. It has met every circumstance in our life ever since. Then there is the replenishment of that grace. There is grace for grace. Grace piling upon grace. And I tell you this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a sufficiency of grace. Just like Pharaoh's granaries there in Egypt. Enough and to spare. And your heavenly Joseph this morning will give us grace and more grace and more grace to live our lives for him. That's the grace he's talking about here. It's sovereign grace. You see, the one who is talking to Paul here, keep in mind, he is the Lord. Remember the scene here in our reading, it is post-Calvary. The Lord comes to Paul here as the one who is the risen and the exalted and the reigning Christ. The Lord had proved this grace in his own life, you see. It was this very same grace poured into Christ that enabled him as perfect man to bear God's wrath upon Calvary's cross and to finish the work and cry, "How it is finished." God's grace wrought that. And this same powerful grace is made available to you and me in the circumstances of our life. That's why it's a powerful promise. And the Lord comes to Paul here as the covenant head of his people. He comes to him here as our great high priest. And when he says here, "My grace is sufficient for you," he is not only promising it, he has prayed for it that it might be so. And that's why it is so. I remember going to a hospital bed a few years ago with fear and trembling. Going in to meet with a man and his wife who had just lost their son. They both had been seriously injured. Wondering what I would say. And from the moment I went in till I came back out again, there was such a witness of the grace of God flowing out in their lives. You see, only God's grace would suffice to bear such a testimony as that. Oh, it's a powerful promise. Men and women, this morning, whatever your circumstances are, like Paul, they can prove the grace of God to be a reality in our lives. I haven't time this morning to go through the message anymore. We'll just end it there. But I trust this morning that we have learned something. That we have gained something. The Lord has taught us necessary lessons today about his grace in the midst of all our afflictions. And if you're here this morning unsaved and out of Christ, can I tell you this morning that there's grace for you? We quoted that text this morning that by grace are you saved through faith. If you're here this morning unsaved, I tell you, God's grace will reach you just where you are. Grace to pardon you. Grace to wash you. Grace to save you. Grace to keep you. Oh, come this morning and exercise simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know His grace really, and His grace really in your life.